Good to see you. Thanks for coming in. And okay, does anybody remember what we were talking about last week? We started looking at what is it that we do to remember things. Just appointments and things like that. We got appointment cards. We got our cell phones. We got calendars on our fridge and on our computers. We got ways to remember. We got sticky notes. We got repetition. We do things the same way every week. We remember to do it the next week. Most generally, some of us, we've got to retrain ourselves week after week, it seems like. So the example that I was using was God telling the Jews in the Shema. This is out of Deuteronomy. He's telling them to, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and these commandments I give you today are to be upon your hearts, and impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Keep these commandments at the forefront of your thinking all the time. And so he even tells them to physically tie them as symbols on your hands, bind them on your foreheads, write them on the door frames of your house. So he's telling them to put them on their hearts, internal, but I'm also going to give you some things to do externally to help you remember what my commands are. And so some of the things that we talked about was the Shema, meaning to hear, is not just listening and, I heard that, but actually listening with intelligence, processing it, reason through these things, and do something with it. Not like some of us are guilty of doing, I heard it, but I didn't do anything with it. I just heard it. It just went one ear out the other, you know, one of those deals. He's saying, no, grasp it. Do something with it. Listen intelligently. Hear it intelligently. And so he tells them to tie them as symbols, one thing. And so I showed you that the Jews have what is called a cloth, which is about a 4-inch square piece of parchment with these words from Deuteronomy written on it. So it's these verses, and they will roll this cloth up and put them into little boxes called phylacteries, one on your forehead, one on your arm next to your heart. And so as they have these words, like just like he says, next to their foreheads, next to their hearts, they begin their prayers. So they have these phylacteries. And then he says, write them on the door frames of your house. And so that's where you see mezuzahs, a little box that's on pretty much every Jewish door frame with these words wrapped up inside. So literally, they carry out these remembrances externally with these objects in order to remember God's commands. He also tells them in the book of Numbers that to make tassels on the edges of your garments, on the hems of your garments, and to remember my commands. And so in order to do that, they have prayer shawls called tallits. Is a prayer shawl, and down at the bottom of the prayer shawl, on the corners, the hems of their garments are the tassels that he's talking about. Literally, the Jews, you know, fulfill God's commands by doing these things in order to remember his commands. As I said before, the number of tassels and the number of knots in the tassels add up to 613, which is the number of laws or mitzvot that Jews are required to follow. And so you would think that having all these things on would help you remember God's commands. Jesus, however, kind of got onto the spiritual leaders. He told the people, he said, you know, do what they say because they're reading from Scripture. Don't do what they do because they make their phylacteries large and their tassels long. So they're doing it, but they're not hearing intelligently. They're not doing something with it. Jesus is saying, they know the laws, they know the commands, but they're not doing them. So you listen to what they say because they're from Scripture. Do that, but don't do what they do because they're hypocrites. They're not carrying out God's laws. So it's just like us. We may have reminders, and I don't know about you, Somewhere along the line, I started getting to that age, you know, that age where even though I wrote it down, I forgot where I put the sticky note. You know? So, no, only one in the whole group does that. So this is what God gave them externally and internally to remember his commands by. Now then, I use this as a direct opposite of what God is telling the Jews to do over and over, that in the Quran, Allah tells them that he may abrogate a verse, which means to do away with a verse, or cause it to be forgotten, which brings up an incredible question. Why would the one true God ask you to forget a command of his? Why would the one true God say, you know what, I'll give you something better later? So anyway, this is a great side-by-side comparison of what God of the Bible is telling the Jews to do. Do everything that you can to keep my commandments at the forefront of your thinking. Put them on your heart. Put them, you know, remember when you look at the tassels of your prayer shawl. Remember my words when you put them in the phylacteries. I mean, everything that you can do to remember the Word of God. And then the direct opposite of that is Allah saying, well, we may make you forget a few things, but we'll give you something better. So this is a great comparison of what God's Word should be doing to us, showing us ways to remember and take it deeper. Take it deeper. And just a sideline right here, I mean, there's a lot of times that I teach things that are different, completely different about the Quran and Islamic teaching compared to Christianity and the Bible. You know, I may disagree with their teachings, but I would never, ever, ever support any kind of violence. I mean, it just boggles my mind to see how mean the world is getting and how somebody can walk into a mosque and just mow people down regardless, you know. They're human beings. It's a horrible thing to see. So whenever I use these examples, just understand I'm showing it as a comparison of the Christian Jewish Bible as opposed to the Quran. And I'm not saying I hate Muslims at all. That's not anywhere close to what I'm saying. There's just some incredible differences between the two, but it's never done in hate. It's always done in... It is a means of learning. So as we left last week, can you tell me anything in the New Testament? Did this carry on? Is there anything in the New Testament to tell us to do all these things to remember something by? Communion. Perfect example. Perfect example of communion. And so whenever Jesus tells them, so turn to Luke 22. Luke 22. Now remember, Luke was not an apostle. He got his information from Paul. So Luke wrote with Paul's information and wrote the Gospel of Luke. So Luke is telling them, Luke is writing about the Passover Supper, the Last Supper, Luke 22 and verse 17. And after taking the cup, he gave thanks. This is Jesus. Take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. So do this to remember me by my body and my blood. Paul picks up on that, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, 23. And Paul says, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. So either during Paul's road to Damascus experience, or even with the risen Lord appearing to him again after that even, he says, I received from the Lord, and now I'm passing this on to you. And the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, because see, Paul was not there at the Last Supper. So he had to understand what this was about somehow, and he's saying, from what I received the Lord, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So how long are we supposed to do this? Until you see Jesus coming in the clouds, keep going. As long as you're on earth, keep doing it. God gave the Passover observance to the Jews whenever they were released from bondage in Egypt as his miracle. He says, do this, do these things, observe Passover, so you'll always remember what I did for you bringing your people out of Egypt. The miracles that you saw right in front of you, the things that I have done to protect you, always remember that year after year whenever you observe Passover. So Jesus took those same emblems and said, all of this has been fulfilled in me. And he says, do these things in remembrance of me. And we always think how beautiful it is. It's something so simple. And it's not a lot to, we don't have to count the knots on our tassels. We don't have to go through a big, huge production or anything like that. He's just saying, take this little bread and take this cup. And when you do that, just remember me. Just remember my body and my blood, and that's it. Not complicated, not a huge thing. It's just so simple, and that's what he wants us to do. And like Paul says, we proclaim his death until he comes. We proclaim his crucifixion on the cross that gave us salvation until the day he comes to get us and takes us home. So do this in remembrance of me. All right, so Jesus gives these things communion to remember our escape from death, just as the Jews escaped from Egypt, our escape from death because of the penalty of sin, by the power of his body and his shed blood. So as Paul says, we do this until he returns. We do this in remembrance of him. So we have those things. Are there any other examples you can think of in the New Testament that's just pointed to remember? I mean, this is the absolutely the most obvious. So, the Lord's Prayer, that's a good one. Yeah. I'm going to teach you how to pray whenever you pray. Pray in this manner. Good. And he's always saying, you know, if you love me, you will obey me. So that's sort of like, remember what I've taught you. Remember the commandments. Continue to do those things. So what we've seen are, we have some ways to remember internally, and then also externally. Things to do, things to have to remind you about God's commands, Jesus with communion. So internal and external. Now then, Jesus takes that same connotation of hearing in the New Testament. He says some pretty pointed things here. So turn over to Matthew 7. Because as we saw with the Shema, hearing meaning to hear intelligently, process, reason through it, apply it, do something with it. Don't just hear it and pass it on through. Do something with it. So Jesus says in 7:24, therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and does what? Puts them into practice. So you're going to hear it, you're going to reason, process, and apply, so put it into practice. It's like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice. So yeah, you heard, but what did you do with it? And we're all guilty. I don't know how many years you've been in Sunday school when you started, but you know, I have learned a lot way beyond my ability to obey or my willingness to obey. I've learned a lot. Have I put them all into practice? No, I haven't. He's saying, you hear my words, you do something with them. Because those who don't, does not put them into practice, is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew, and the beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. So you hear my words, do something with them. Put them into practice, apply them. So we're all guilty of that. Well, we know what Jesus says, but that one's a little tough to follow through on. But he says, put them into practice. Now then, what's interesting is, this is in distinction to just a few verses before, which is one of those troubling sets of verses that people talk to about. He says in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Only he who does the will of my Father. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. So these people are the ones who heard the word and did not put them into practice. That's pretty sobering, because he's saying there are some people that they've been hearing all their lives, but those are the ones I'm going to say, I never knew you, because you never put it into practice. You didn't hear with intelligence. You didn't reason through it. You didn't apply what you were hearing. You just zipped it straight on through. That's pretty frightening sometimes to think that. Say, well, okay, maybe that's the one I should start obeying. Yes, absolutely. Now then, after all of this are the verses where people realized there was something different about Jesus. In verse 28, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowd were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, not as their teachers of the law. So right there's that distinction that he was telling them. You do what they say because they're reading from Scripture. You do what Scripture says, but not what they do because they're not applying it. So they're recognizing Jesus is different than their own teachers, which is a good thing, because he's already told them a few verses before, watch out for false prophets. By their fruit you will know them. The false prophets, they're the ones that hear the stuff, but they don't do anything with it. And he said, those are the people I'm going to say, I never knew you. But the ones who hear and put into practice what I say, those are the ones that are doing the will of the Father in heaven. And so when people saw this, they're going, wow, we're amazed at this guy, because he's teaching as authoritative. He has authority, not like these other teachers. One way to see that is original authority and borrowed authority. We all mainly work on borrowed authority. Whenever we speak from Scripture, that's borrowed authority. This is the authority, not me. I'm borrowing the authority here. They're seeing Jesus as the ultimate original authority, and saying, he's totally different. Number one, he's followed all the commands. He is a sinless human being. The best we can do is look at each other and go, well, you know, we're all sinners, sorry. So we have no authority in and of ourselves. It is from God's authority. It's from God's Scripture that the authority comes. So we borrow that authority. They're saying, no, he's something special. He is the authority. He is the authority. So that was an interesting thing whenever he is talking about, hear the words and put them into practice. Put them into practice. All right, so there's another distinction for remembering in the age of Christ. There's something that happened in the age of Christ that helps with our remembering. What? something else happened with the coming of Christ that helps with our remembering. You remember what that was? What? The Holy Spirit. Okay? Now then, turn back to Jeremiah. Isaiah, Jeremiah. And this isn't the only time in the Old Testament that God prophesies what is about to happen. He does it in Joel. There's other places that God prophesies hundreds of years in advance and tells them what is going to happen in the future, something spectacular that can only be a miracle of God, because there's no other way that this could happen. Jeremiah 31:31, he says, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." So the old covenant, Moses' covenant that he made, the covenant with Abraham that he made with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then the covenant with Moses, all of that covenant, he says, I'm going to make something new with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. So it's coming in the future. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. Got to remember specifically who it was that broke the covenant. It was not God. God doesn't break covenants. So he's saying, I gave them the covenant, and I uphold my covenants, but they broke my covenant. So I'm going to make a new covenant with them. And this just points out how God works to getting everyone in his presence with him for eternity. God is not working to weed out people that he doesn't want out there. He's looking at every way possible to get as many as possible with him in heaven for eternity, not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. So this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. They will all know me. And then when they know me, I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more. So I'm going to move it from tassels and phylacteries and doorposts, and I'm going to put it on their hearts and minds. Now, I mean, number one, how's that possible? And it's only possible by God himself that can do that. We can try to remember, we can try to keep it in our minds, on our hearts, and we do pretty good, but not universally. I mean, he's saying that this is a chance for all mankind to have my laws on their hearts and minds. And this is picked up in Romans when he says, although they knew God, so hints at the possibility that everyone who has ever lived knows God. Even by his creation, they know, because God's laws are written on their hearts and minds. So that opens up a whole new avenue here. So he's saying, in the future, I'm going to put a new way. Not just tassels and boxes and doorposts, but I'm going to put it on their hearts. So they won't even have to teach their neighbor, because they have it. They have it. And through that knowledge will become the forgiveness of sin. Okay? So right here is 500 years in advance of Jesus Christ. And it, like I say, he speaks through other prophets also telling the same thing. So this new covenant would affect a transfer from external means of remembrance to internal means. And even to... So how long did they have to remember Passover? How long did they have to observe Passover? What did he tell them? How long did he tell the Jews to keep observing Passover? Forever. It's a lasting ordinance between you and the generations after you. Huh. So how about communion? You would think the same thing about communion. Well, if it's all just internal, then we don't have to do communion anymore. No, Jesus says, no, you continue to do that. In remembrance of me. We have it internally, and there are external things to remember. God's covering all the bases because he knows us. He wants us to remember. He wants us to keep it at the forefront of our minds. If he has it written on our hearts, we do a pretty good job, but we're guilty of turning away. So maybe an external reminder will be there too to bring you back. That's why we have Scripture to continue to bring us back. So this internal, external remembrance is also reflected in the New Testament with communion, external, the Holy Spirit, internal, because it says he will be with you and he will live in you. So something incredible happened with the coming of Christ that causes us to remember who God is and what God taught, what God says, what his commands are, what Jesus taught. Something incredible, a miracle that could only happen. And so you pick that up in John 14. John 14. So Jesus has told them, you know who this is. He will be with you and he will live in you. So that's where God says, I will put it on their minds and I'll write it on their hearts. It's going to be an internal. In John 14:26, Jesus says, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will do what? Teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. Does Jesus want us to remember his commands? Absolutely. In fact, I'm going to put my Spirit in you, and he's going to teach you and remind you of all these things. He's going to do that. Now then, some people believe, and I understand where they're coming from, that these verses only applied to the disciples that were hearing him at that moment. That the Holy Spirit was going to be given to them to teach them all things and to bring to remembrance, or some versions say, cause you to remember specifically. The Holy Spirit's going to cause you to remember all things that I have said. And through that emphasis of the Holy Spirit, that's how we got the Scripture, that's how we got the Gospels. So what he was telling them is that the Holy Spirit is going to teach you and cause you to remember everything that I've said so you can write it down and we will have the Gospel, we will have the New Testament. And that makes perfect sense because all Scripture is God-breathed. It's by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and that's where that power comes from. But I also believe, it seems like it also points to, if the Holy Spirit is dwelling in every single believer, and the Holy Spirit's work is to cause us to remember, I think that's exactly what he does with Scripture. I think that's exactly how he teaches us life lessons and points it back to Scripture, saying, you know, now you'll understand this Scripture if you'll go back and read it. It'll mean something to you now because you've lived through it. And I believe wholeheartedly that's one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit, is to cause us to remember things that we already know and teach us things that we hadn't realized before. In order to draw us into a closer relationship with God, he shows us these things to remind us. So it's a distinction that comes up with teaching and reminding and remembering. And what's the difference? What's the difference between teaching and reminding? So teaching is like new knowledge. Reminding is, you really already know this. I'm just reminding you. And JR is always calling me the reminder. Great, that suits me just fine. But that's the purpose. And the Holy Spirit is there to do both these things. So bring to mind something that has already happened or has already known as a reminder to bring to remembrance. Teaching something new that I had not known before or had not considered before about God himself or about Jesus, the works of Jesus. The reminding is a knowledge reminding you that you already know this. You really do. Which we're going to look at here in just a second, because it really does open up this big whole ball of wax here. So the Holy Spirit, he says, is to teach and to remind. So he is going to be teaching the disciples of new knowledge and reminding of things that have already been said and done that they should know. And I believe, again, that he continues to do that in the life of every believer. That's his important work. So communion is an external reminder that we take the body and the blood, the bread and the cup, and we remember the body of Christ on the cross and his blood that he shed in order for us to be saved and in the presence of God for eternity. So just those two simple little emblems that we do that. The Holy Spirit is our internal reminder, teacher of deeper truth, knowledge, reminder of things that we already know to be true, and his work is to bring us into a closer relationship, more intimate with the knowledge of Christ, to know him closer. And as we know him closer, we, as Jesus says, put into practice the things that he has taught us. And so as we learn these things, we reason through them and apply them, and we put them into practice, we grow closer to him. The closer I know Jesus, the more I want to please him, the more I know what his words are, and the more I want to carry those things out. And the Holy Spirit is there to facilitate that and to bring us into a better relationship with Jesus Christ. For instance, at age 13, I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me, and I was saved. Now then, did I know at that time the full depth of the meaning of the cross of Jesus Christ? No, there's no way. I still don't. After decades of studying and learning and seeing the beauty of Christ's work on the cross, I know there's still more. So over the years, as I've studied, as I've been taught, as I've been reading, you know, by people, by scripture, by events, then I start beginning to understand the reason his blood was shed was God said that there had to be a sacrifice of a perfect human, and the life is in the blood. So he had to shed that blood. The prophecy said it's going to be a perfect lamb and not one of his bones will be broken. I didn't know that, not till much later. And I see a 1,000-year-old prophecy fulfilled because not one of Jesus' bones were broken. It had to be the death of the God-man. Jesus had to be fully God, had to be fully man, or the sacrifice was no good. He could not have facilitated forgiveness of my sin if he wasn't fully God. But he couldn't have provided the perfect sacrifice as a sinless man if he wasn't fully man. He had to be the God-man. He had to be dead, he had to be buried, and he had to be resurrected. Without the resurrection, my faith was futile, and I was still in my sins. Without the resurrection, Christianity falls apart. He died, so I also will die. He was raised to life. I will also be raised to life. His ascension before God affected the sending of the Holy Spirit who dwells in me. I didn't know that. I still don't fully comprehend that incredible miracle. But the more I read, the more I study, the more I look at what Jesus is telling us, the more miraculous it becomes, and I realize that I've still got a long way to go. What a wonderful thing to know him so deep that you can be with him for 30 or 40 years and there's still more. There's still more. His ascension. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ lives in me. Now there's something that I know I've not reached my full potential. I never will. But I know that his Spirit lives in me, and he knows my spirit better than anybody. And he knows where my faults are. He knows where my pains are. He knows where my love is. He knows every single thing about my spirit. So why wouldn't I want to lean on him to help me with every moment of my life? The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ lives in me. Salvation is a miracle. And I'm still remembering, I'm still learning. That's what is so powerful about what God has done just to bring us closer to him. I'm going to come live in you. I'm going to come, if you just believe in my son Jesus Christ, I'm going to come live in you. And I'm going to help you through this life. If you'll just allow me, I'm going to remake you just like my son. And it's going to take your lifetime. You'll never get there. But we're going to work at it every single day. Now that's a miracle. Now, more often than not, I just need to be reminded of what I already know. There's so much still to learn, but there's so much that I know to be true, and I just need to be reminded because I get busy, I get forgetful, I just turn away from God for a little while, and my first inclination is to forget. So I just need to be reminded. Reminded of the truth I already know. In fact, John says in his first letter, and this is what's really fun to see, 1 John 2, all the way toward the back. Now then, what did Jesus tell the disciples in John? The two things that the Holy Spirit would do. He said he will teach you and he will remind you of everything that I said. So teaching and reminding everything I said. 1 John 2:24. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. So see that what you know remains. Because we're pretty wishy-washy people. Sometimes we turn loose of important things pretty quickly to turn away. That's what I'm capable of. So he says, just see that it remains in you, what you knew from the beginning. I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. And you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. So if we have the Holy Spirit, now then, there's a couple of different ways to look at this, but he's saying, you really don't need a teacher. On the main level, he is addressing the Gnostic teachings of that time. The Gnostics were teaching that in order to have salvation, to come into harmony with God, you've got to have special knowledge. It's a special knowledge that not everybody understands. And only certain people can have this special knowledge. And you have to be taught by somebody that already has that knowledge. It's like a secret club. And not just anybody can join this club. Which is in direct opposition of everything that the Gospels teach and everything that God says. That God is not willing for anyone to perish, but all come to repentance. I want you to know this. I want you to know me. I want you to believe in my son. I want you to... Everything about God is just the opposite. There's no special knowledge. The gospel is easily read by any individual, and I can come to salvation if I just believe in the cross of Jesus Christ. I'm proof of that. That's not the special knowledge. He's saying the Gnostics don't have this. On the other hand, whenever it says you don't need a teacher, all that's saying to me is you have the Holy Spirit living in you who is omniscient. He knows all things. He is full wisdom. He is an eternal being. He lives in us. Where's our teacher come from? Like I've said before, I'm not the teacher. I really don't believe that. The Holy Spirit may use me to remind you, to show things. He's the teacher. We've seen so many times that after class, somebody go, now did you and Rob, did y'all talk about the lesson in the sermon today? No. Why? We all were talking about the same thing. That's the Holy Spirit, not us. So you don't need a teacher. You have the teacher living in you. John was probably addressing Gnostics, but at the same time, the point remains, we have living in every single believer the teacher, God himself, the Holy Spirit, who knows all things, living in us. Why don't we lean on him constantly for our teaching and reminding and our knowledge? Yes? Do what? Throughout these last letters, I believe that this is John right before his death as an old man, seeing all of his churches, the people that he has brought, you know, to Christ, and addressing them in just such a fatherly way.
So did he create churches the same way Paul did? I don't remember.
No, he didn't create churches, but I mean, you know, he wrote the gospel. He had impact ever, you know, but. As far as setting up churches like Paul did, there's no indication of that.
But primarily in Jerusalem and in Israel.
Well, and on the Isle of Patmos, he had influence from there, writing letters, things like that too. So, yeah. I mean, you know, the book of Revelation, he was writing seven letters to seven churches. So he had this impact. So he's addressing them as my dear children. You know, I'm about to leave this earth, and I want you to remember these things. So my point is, as we finish up, for teaching and reminding, who better to lean on than the Holy Spirit who dwells in us? He knows all things. He knows us. He knows where our shortcomings are, where our weaknesses are. He knows where our strengths are. Why aren't we constantly asking him to teach us, to remind us, to show us? Like I've said before, it's an amazing thing to me to think about this Bible. And it's been in existence for 1,500 years, I mean, written over 1,500 years, been in existence in some form for 3,500 years. The number of theologians who have studied it, the number of philosophers that have studied it, the number, billions and billions of sermons, billions of Sunday school lessons, billions of people studying, and we still don't have it all figured out.
And I do the Father and Jesus. How do you pray? I pray in the name of Jesus always.
Right.
Do you talk to each of them?
I do. She's saying praying to the Holy Spirit. I mean, if the Trinity is true, they're one. But we know from the Scripture that they had distinct purposes. And so there's absolutely nothing wrong with saying, God the Father, thank you for facilitating all creation. Thank you for this. Thank you for sending your Son. Jesus, thank you for willingly die on the cross for me and sacrificing yourself. And dear Holy Spirit.
God bless you, Holy Spirit.
Right. And dear Holy Spirit who lives in me, help me to continue to focus on you and not wander from you. Don't grieve you. You know, you're praying to God. It's the Godhead. It's all three. So. It's an amazing thing to think about. But we still haven't mined the depths of Scripture. And he's there to show us. He's there to show us. And like I've said earlier, there's so many times that I read and it's great stuff, but it's a few years later that I read it again and go, oh, wow. I just never realized that before. And I believe with all my heart that's the Holy Spirit going, now you understand this. Because there's no way I can comprehend everything in Scripture all at once. And so the Holy Spirit is there to remind us and to teach us and to bring us along, if we'll let him. Okay, anything else? We'll pick up here next week. See if there's any more reminding. Just remember to come back next week. Let's have a prayer. Our dear Lord, we thank you so much for all of the ways that you have reached out across time, across all humanity, just to bring us closer to you. The ways that we could never have imagined on our own, you have provided the miracle that does that. You have sent your Son, God, from heaven down to earth to be one of us, to die for us, to provide the perfect sin. Thank you, Jesus, for doing that. Thank you so much that you did that out of pure love. And thank you for sending your Holy Spirit to dwell in us. We thank you so much, dear Holy Spirit, that you are there. You know us. Help us to always be attentive and listening to your leading, your teaching, your reminding. God, we don't want to ever turn from you. We want to always focus on you in everything that we do, bringing you glory. Thank you so much for your word that sustains us every single day. God, we need your healing hand on this whole world, and we know that that's going to happen. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank y'all.